Thank you all for singing. I kind of liked the section I was sitting in. I heard all kinds of voices around me. But there's no secret, as Kenneth said, it's our Good Friday service. I'm Pastor Jared, one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church, and this is my favorite night of the year. This is really my favorite service that we get to gather together and worship. I love these nights that we can get together. That's not a common night that we gather. You know, it's not a Wednesday night. It's not a Sunday. There's no room for redundancy here, and it's a night that is eternally significant. It is a day that is eternally meaningful. So I welcome you. In Jesus' name, and Crawfordites, they welcome you if you're visiting tonight. And I hope that you will find yourself encouraged by the cross, because I sure am. And we should walk away every second of every day, if you are a believer and trusting in Christ, encouraged by the cross. And today, that day is ever on our minds. It is not just another day. This is a day, as I said, it is eternally significant for the Christian. In fact, it is eternally significant for history. History changed when Jesus went to the cross all those years ago, over 2,000 years ago. It is not just another day. You see, at this point in time, on that Friday evening, this is what has already happened. Jesus has allowed himself to be beaten and betrayed. He's allowed himself to be reamed and reviled. He's allowed himself to be mocked and murdered. By this time in the day, the sheep have scattered. By this time in the day, the women have been weeping. By this time in the day, the enemies are ecstatic. And by this time in the day, the tomb has been sealed. But Sunday's coming. With all these atrocities that I just listed out, there is no day in history, yes, I said, in history of the world, that had more love shown than this day. In fact, it has been said before that at Calvary, it was the greatest display of love that the world has ever known. That love was poured out, that the wrath of God was put on Jesus, and his love was poured out for his people on that day at Calvary. It is on this day, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, bore the wrath of God for the sake of his people, willingly laying down his life of his own accord. And you know what? Showing his power 3 days later by taking it up again. That's John 10:18. There is nothing, and I repeat, nothing that compares to the work of Christ on the cross. The cross, therefore, cannot be overlooked, and it cannot be understated. In fact, I am glad that there's no one in the balcony tonight, that you might sit a little closer in the shadow of the cross, that you might lean in tonight to the cross. Because as Kenneth just sang, that was the gospel in a nutshell. The cross and the empty grave, this is the gospel. It can't be understated. We should come out of here every Sunday, every Wednesday, but especially on a day like today, in awe and appreciation of the cross. You should get up from your own Bible study in the privacy of your home in awe and appreciation. You should close your devotions with awe and appreciation. You should come away every second of every day as a Christian in awe and appreciation of the cross, saying in your mind, singing in your hearts the very words that Kenneth just sang, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." That is where we should find ourselves today. So tonight, we're going to look briefly in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter writes to the church who were being persecuted purposefully and with ill intentions. They had suffered wrong. They had suffered a great injustice. And he is writing, church, as I am speaking to you tonight, to encourage them, to lift them up. And where does he go to encourage these persecuted Christians? He goes to the cross. He reminds them of their Savior. He is writing to encourage them. Tonight, as we open up God's Word, may we too be encouraged that the same truths that Peter lays out for them in this letter would encourage us. They are still just as powerful, and they are still just as potent as they would have been as he wrote them all these years ago. And I want to point you to a few things about Christ tonight that will remind us and even point you to the cross, reasons to be encouraged. You're going to see three things in this text about Jesus: that he was the subject of revilement, that he was indeed punished for crimes that he didn't do. You're going to see that he is the sweet Savior that we know him to be, and you're going to see four reasons to be encouraged by the cross. I want to read 1 Peter 2, just starting in verse 21, and then we'll pray and dive in. And this is what it says, starting in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we love you, God. We thank you for what this day means, a day that changed history. God, as we stand here and we think on the cross, God, as your blood ran the ground red, God, may we remember as we sit here, God, that there is no love that has been displayed better, no relationship more intimate, no relationship more meaningful than that that you had for your sheep. God, as we sit here, God, I would urge, and God, and just speak through me and in my own life, God, I thank you so much for the shadow of the cross that we stand in today. God, in the echo that comes out of an empty tomb, God, that it is good news. God, I pray today those who are needing to remember and be encouraged by the cross, that you would shepherd their hearts, as we see in this text, that you are the shepherd and overseer of souls. God, help us tonight as we look to your word, God. May we be encouraged and refreshed and renewed at the cross. Now, we love you and we praise you, and it's in your son's name. Amen. So tonight, again, I want to read 1 Peter, just these first couple verses before we get into the deep part of this text. So, for to you, this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Therefore, we know this is written to believers. It said, for to this you have been called. These are people who have been called. These are Christians who are suffering persecutions, and unjust ones at that. This is sandwiched in the midst of suffering. And what does Peter do first as he reminds them of the one who committed no sin? Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. So he committed no sin, no wrong, and we must remember that before we get to 23, because he was dealt with horribly, but he was doing a work on the cross that only a spotless lamb could do. A lamb without blemish, the one who John the Baptist points to and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is Christ Jesus, the Lamb without blemish, who was securing salvation for sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. And as he just read from Isaiah 53, there is no greater parallel. In fact, Peter reaches back to Isaiah 53. There are so many parallels between these two texts. Isaiah 53 is done 700 years before Christ is crucified. And here is Peter on the other side of the cross, and he reaches back to remind them even further. He could not reach for better words to encourage a Christian, to remind them of the Christ, the passion of Christ, and the sinlessness of Christ. And that's the beautiful thing right here that we see in Peter. Peter is somebody who walked alongside Jesus. He saw him do the works. He was called out of darkness into marvelous light. He was called out of that old life to be made new. He was called to feed the sheep. He did life alongside Jesus. Was Peter perfect? No. Did Peter fall short? Yes. Was Peter reactive at times? Yes. But he is testifying about the one who was perfect. He is testifying about the one who was sinless. So I think this hits hard coming from the mouth of Peter. He says, there was no deceit found in his mouth. Peter says, Christ was free of transgressions, yet he was pierced for ours. Christ had no iniquities, but he was crushed for ours. Christ was sinless, and because he had no sin, folks, he could bear ours. And here we see he was made to be a subject of suffering. He's been called the son of suffering. And in fact, the first point tonight I want you to see is that he was the subject of revilement. Verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It was a continued act of obedience on the cross. The word reviled means to stack up abusive language on top of one another over and over again. So not only were charges, false charges, stacked up against Jesus, but abusive language was stacked on top and on top and on top. He was verbally bashed. He was reamed on the cross. And even leading up to the cross, he would have heard the mocking of his kingship, right? He would have heard them yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet he did not revile in return. Isaiah says in 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He did not speak out against them. Every one of us in this room, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, if someone was to bash you like he was bashed, you would not be able to keep your mouth shut. Yes, there are people who talk about everybody, and everybody's been subject to this, but the things that they said about him, the things that this was leading to him, you would not have been able to keep quiet against your accusers. But yet he did. Even Job, who was considered righteous, when he's falsely accused by his own friends, he cried out to God for vindication. Jesus doesn't do that. He's falsely accused and he's punished. He's made the subject of revival, and having every right in the world to clap back, to open his mouth against these people. And yet what does he do? He cries out on their behalf. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. That was his cry. And I think that's one of the ways that we can be encouraged tonight. Christian, remember his cry and be encouraged. Remember that his cry was not to damn you or belittle you, but he cried out on your behalf, on my behalf, on the sinner's behalf. He cried out to his Father, submitting to his Father in obedience. That was his response to suffering, hardship, and wrongly. It was a submission without protest. It was an act of obedience. It was an act of grace. And Peter writes here, it says, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Christ has surrendered himself, handed himself over in obedience to his Father, handed himself over to the subject of people, handed himself over to Pilate, handed himself over to punishment. And yet he took the reaming of the words as well. He was willingly laying down his life with the full authority to take it up again. John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, having the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." He says, "This charge I have received from my Father." Imagine that. I love it when we see an athlete or a young person or any type of anybody say that, "I'm going to do this and watch me do it." This is a picture that we see of Jesus right here. He is faithful, he is just, he is righteous, he is the truth, and he is telling the truth. "I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to pick it back up." And that is what we see happening at the cross and in the empty grave. He was going to display a power over sin and death by giving his very life and then taking it back up. This is a wonderful, beautiful, life-changing, history-changing act of grace. You have been saved by grace through faith. You could not do this. I could not do this. It had to be a spotless lamb to deal with sin. When you think about Abraham, who's willing to climb up the mountain with his very own son, and who provides the lamb in the bush, the ram in the bush? God provides the sacrifice. And even here, for the substitute for sin and for sinners, he provides not only a spotless lamb for the sacrifice, but he gives of himself. He gives his very own son. God was making a way that we could be reconciled back to the Father, and yet they reviled him. The abuse, the slander, this onslaught of words, they stacked up. And you know what? They would have been heavier than far more than the words that you and I hear today. There was a certain heaviness because Jesus knew what was coming. So not only were words stacked up on him, but sin was being stacked up on him. And that is point number two tonight. He was the bearer of sin. Look at verse 24. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And we think about this for a second, a bearer of sin. in Scripture and in history, we see that kings and mighty people, they had armor bearers. They had people that would carry their stuff for them. And then when it got time to fight, they would put it on for protection. Jesus does the complete opposite with us. The thing that would have caused us the most harm, the thing that has done the most damage in sin, Jesus says, I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I'm taking it on myself. He did not use an armor as these kings of old was, but he laid it down for his people. This is why this is encouraging to suffering people that Peter writes to. This is why this is encouraging to me and to you, because Peter emphasizes the one who has done this. Look at what he says. He says, this is he himself, his. He personally bore our sins. His wounds healed. His death satisfied. His stripes healed. He is personally involved with removing sin. He did not send someone in his stead. No one else could do it. No man could do it other than Christ Jesus. So Peter places emphasis on the one who is responsible. And how many days, church, how many days, friends, do we forget the one who is responsible? That you think you can carry the weight of sin on your own. This is why you get weary. This is why you are heavy laden, because you have not laid these burdens and your sins at the foot of the cross. He came to deal with sin. He is the only one who could suffer for it and pay it all. Christ went towards Calvary willingly. And I think about the story of David and Goliath. This says that everyone shook in their boots as Goliath made this taunt day after day after day after day. But it says David hurriedly went. He went willingly to that fight, into Goliath's place of that he was calling people out day after day. And Jesus, too, willingly went to the cross for his people. Peter reminds them who it was and who it was for. He says, by his wounds, you have been healed. Like, make no mistake of this. And who is the who? Well, verse 21 says, those who have been called. These are Christians. By his wounds, you have been healed. It was for his sheep. It is for his people. The good shepherd knows his sheep. The good shepherd does something for his sheep, dying, as it says in Mark 10:45, as a ransom for many. Are you among the many? This is one who was the bearer of sin. He is the perfect sacrifice for people who were imperfect. He took the punishment for sins. The penalty for sins for those in Christ have been paid. You think about Old Testament, and you think about Levitical priests. They were sacrificing animals on behalf of the sins of the people. It would never be enough. It was going to take Jesus going to the cross to deal with sins. It was enough when he did this. He gave an answer to sin by bearing it fully. Write that down. He bore it fully. He poured out his very own life. That word bore in the original language, anaphero, means to carry a heavy weight, to take it up, to bring it as a weight, to be transferred to the individual. And he did all that, and he took it on a cursed tree. This is the picture of him who knew no sin, becoming sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, Christian, number two thing that we can be encouraged by, you can remember the cross and be encouraged that he was punished as a criminal for us. He took the pain that you might be pardoned. He took the curse that you might be blessed. He took the wrath that you and I might be reconciled, and he did it on a tree as a criminal. Though he committed no sin, though he lived a perfect, sinless life, as Peter has already attested to his sinlessness. Remember this one, Christ Jesus. He did it on a tree, and cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. Acts 10:39 says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. All throughout Scripture, you see this to be true, that we as sinners violated the law, but Christ came and fulfilled the law. The law required that the body be suspended from a tree, from a cross, that people might see him on display, that the criminal's body might be laid out as a sign that don't do this. Like, we have authority and we have power. It was to be made a spectacle of Rome's power and authority. And yet, today, at this very moment, all across the world, as we remember and we look at the cross, it is not a display of their power and authority, but of God's power and authority. You do not see people today. The cross was an emblem of death and suffering. You don't see people today walking around with electric chair charms on their necklaces. Like, we don't have electric chair tattoos on our arms. We would not bear this picture of death on our bodies or in our earlobes or anything of that nature. No, it is an emblem of power, that the grave gave way to victory. That is what we see at the cross. It is an absolute display of God's power and authority, that he was hung as one who was a cursed person, and yet the curse he bore was not his but ours. Paul Washer writes that Christ died for his people, he died on behalf of his people, he died in place of his people, and he died as a substitute for his people. And why the non-Christian won't understand that the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. The word of the cross is folly. Some in this room even, you don't get it. You see the image, you understand, well, I know what a cross is, but you still don't grasp it in your mind because you don't have eyes to see. You can't understand. So why did he have to go to the cross? Peter answered the question, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is the wonderful truth. That is why he died, that the righteous one died so that we might live to righteousness, that the sinless one died so that you might die to sin, that his sacrifice is sufficient, that his grace is enough, that his mercies are new, and these wounds are healing. By his wounds, you have been healed. It is a sufficient sacrifice. If you have walked into this room tonight believing in your mind and in your heart that you have sinned too great, that you have done too much, that this blood doesn't cover, that is a lie from Satan himself. And so many people waste their lives believing that until you are lulled to sleep and it's too late. You must understand and believe that this grace was sufficient. When he poured out his life and his blood, it was for the sins, all the sins of his people. Sin was dealt with at the cross. There is nothing too heinous. There's nothing too terrible, nothing too grotesque for his blood not to cover. I think about John Bunyan's great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, probably the greatest selling piece of Christian literature outside of Scripture itself. But I think about little Christian as he's going towards the celestial city day after day. What begins to happen is that burden grows bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And Kenneth just sang it. That burden of my sin rolled away. When does Christian's burden roll away? It is when he looks at the cross. It falls off at the cross. It is fitting. It is perfect. That is where sin has been dealt with. That is why we can rejoice tonight. That is why we can be encouraged by the cross. Paul spends all this time when he writes to those at Corinth talking about boasting in Christ alone. Man, you know what we can boast in? Christ alone, because we could do nothing to save ourselves. We could not handle sin on our own. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that we glory in the cross alone. He says the Christian not only glories in the cross, but he glories in the cross alone. He glories in nothing else. Why is that the case? Because that is where sin was dealt with. That is where our greatest enemy was defeated. The cross and the empty tomb. We can glory in the cross every second of every day. You know what? When we remember to pick our own crosses up and bear them, dying to ourselves day after day after day. We deal with this issue in our culture where we want to be Christians on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights, but when it comes time to walk into the office, those crosses got left at the house. You didn't die to yourself that day. To bear a cross as he did, he bore it through the streets publicly. He was hung as a spectacle of humiliation. The Christian faith is a public faith. Jesus did not lay it down and say, I'm not doing this in front of these people. No, he was marched through the streets with it on his back.
the world would know that this is the criminal. The world would know that this is the one taking this punishment. The same is true of the Christian today. You bear the cross daily. The Christian faith is not a private faith. It is a public faith. Christ himself was the subject of revilement. He was the bearer of sin. But the good news here is that he is also the shepherd of our souls. Amen. Verse 25 says, "For you were straying like sheep, but you've now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls." So to encourage them, Peter reminds them of what Christ has done. He reminds them of who Christ is. And what better way to provide comfort than to remind us and to remind the people that were suffering that they had a shepherd, that they had a guide, that they had somebody that was overseeing their very souls. But I want you to see first that he points out their condition. Look right here. He says, "For you were straying like sheep." I don't know about you, but it does my heart good to remember who I was before Christ. And we forget a lot, but it does our minds good. There are countless times, and we're going to do the Lord's Supper momentarily, and we're to remember. It does the soul of the believer good, not only to remember his work, but who you were outside of Christ. That you were a wretch, that you were broken, that you were filthy, that you could not save yourself. It does us good to remember who we were apart from Christ. The gospel shines all the brighter against the dark backdrop of our sin. So Christian, number three, remember our conditions and be encouraged. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses of sin, that we were by nature children of wrath, broken, filthy, wretched. We were lost. And now he says, "You have been found. You as a sheep were prone to wander, but wander no more. You have a shepherd that is overseeing your very souls." The word overseer, shepherd, the same word that we see used as we talked about 1 Timothy 3 for pastor, elder, overseer. The care for the soul is a true shepherd's work. As a nurse, I was always told and reminded that you were to provide care for your patients. You were to do your very best for your patients. But yet, in that profession, I was caring for bodies that will one day wear out. I was caring for bodies that age will one day take over. I was caring for bodies that will one day succumb to injuries. That was the work of a nurse. But the work of a shepherd is to care for the souls of the sheep, to feed them, to lead them, to guide them, to direct and protect them. And there is not one who has ever done it like Christ has done it. He saved souls. He oversees souls. He understands the souls. He is a shepherd that is good and faithful and just. And he says right here that they are wandering sheep no more, that they had one who cared for them amidst suffering. What greater encouragement could they have gotten? That they had one that not only was looking after their bodies and their brokenness and the injustices, but cared for their souls. So no matter what, come what may, if they were killed, they got Christ. If they lived, they got Christ. Paul understood this when he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And you know what? That is the cry of the Christian. Our greatest enemy in Satan, his greatest weapon, sin and death, have been defeated at the cross and in the empty tomb. The greatest weapon he has is rendered helpless. Paul says it's been abolished. It literally translates to means it has been cut off. It has been left inoperable. You cannot plug it in if he wanted to. That is our good shepherd. He says, "You were straying like sheep, but now you've returned. You're now different. You're now changed. You're now new. You're now converted. You have turned towards him in repentance. You're no longer the lost sheep. You're part of the flock." Remember, this is written to those who have been called, and this was their response to the call. Are you in this room still straying? Or have you responded to the call of the Good Shepherd? John 10, 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." How does God love us? How does he care for his sheep? He secures a salvation on the cross. He said, "I know them. They follow. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and there is not one that can take them from me." And you're talking about a God who already at this point in time, as Peter has preached to them and reminded them, that has laid his life down at this point in time and taken it back up. What better encouragement did they have than the cross? He confirms it here with the words of his lips. The good shepherd keeps his sheep safe. That does not mean your bodies won't hurt. That does not mean you will not get cancer. That does not mean open heart surgery will not come. That does not mean your kids may not run rampant. It means that your soul is secure in Christ, that you have an eternal hope in him. There is a good shepherd that keeps his sheep safe. There is no thief alive that can take from his flock, and there is no wolf in existence that can ravage this flock. He keeps his own. They cannot be snatched from his hand. This is a secure foundation. The sheep have been justified by faith. They've been purchased with blood. They've been entrusted to the sovereign care of a good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the door, the way, the truth, the life, the Lord of glory. And there is no more separation, church. As we saw this past Sunday, the sheep no longer wander. They no longer stand condemned. Romans 8:1, there is now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You no longer stand condemned before him. So as we prepare to move to the Lord's table, the things I want you to remember to be encouraged by tonight. Remember his cry, that it was for others. Remember his cross and the work that was done there. Remember your condition and my condition, what you have been saved from. But also, I want you to remember our caretaker in Christ and be encouraged. The thief on the cross, there were two there. Both reamed him, both reviled him, but something happened to one of those men that stood beside and hung beside him. A lifelong criminal, never been to a Good Friday service in his day, in his life. And yet something happened in the time they hung there beside the Savior. One criminal looks at him and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Something happened in his very heart, his very soul, when he looked and he found himself wanting to be in the care of this good shepherd. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Understanding that this guy that hung beside him had a kingdom that wasn't of this world. Remember me when you get there. And he says, "You're going to be with me in paradise." This brother is saved with the very last breath of his life. He is saved. That means there is hope for any brother, any sister in this room, any hospital bed in the city, any tent in the world, any bedside in the world. There is hope until the final breath, that Christ will save his people. So that leads me to ask the question, if we're encouraged by our caretaker and this faithful brother in the final few breaths and moments of his life is entrusted to the sovereign care of Christ, are you in the kingdom? Is he your good shepherd? Is he the caretaker of your soul? Because this is what I see in our churches, and this is what I see in our schools, and this is what I see in the world. That there are many people that would acknowledge that cry. That, yeah, he cried out for other people, but you're not in the kingdom. There are many people who would look at the cross and say, "Wow, that's something else." But they're not in the kingdom. There are many people who would even acknowledge their condition and say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner. I fall short. I'm good." But you're not in the kingdom. Because you think somewhere in your mind that that cry wasn't for you. You think that you can save yourself from your condition, and you think that the cross is folly. Are you in the kingdom? Because all these things are true. This is a historical day in history. It is a life-changing day in history. But are you in the kingdom? As that other criminal was nailed to the cross that day and hung there to his death, when the nails began to be driven in his hand, he was not in the kingdom. But by the time he took his final breath, he looked at the Savior and he entrusted himself, his soul, to the care of the Good Shepherd. So I urge you tonight, church, I hope that you're encouraged, but non-believer in this room today, I want you to see this truth. Entrust your life to the sovereign care of the Shepherd who oversees souls. and trust your life, repent of your sins, and trust in the good shepherd, because here's what will happen. You will never look at this cross the same. You will never look at your condition the same, and you will never hear a cry so sweet as the one that he cries out on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray tonight.